Let's see. Get Matthew chapter 6 in one hand and Luke chapter 17. We'll start in Luke 17 this morning. That's a good song, by the way, that last song we sang, Nothing Between. That ought to be our goal on a daily basis as Christians, to live with nothing between our soul and the Savior. Amen? Amen. Amen. Every single day we ought to live to where nothing comes between us and Him. Nothing comes comes between our fellowship with Him. Guys and gals here that are married, just like your spouse, you don't want nothing between you and your spouse. You want things to be open. You want the line of communication to be open. And that's the same way that it should be with the Lord Jesus. Amen? You should be able to get on your knees at any time or just be standing somewhere and say, Father, and Him say, yes, son, I'm right here. What is it? And not have to go through the list of sins that you've been committing for the past week and say, okay, now, Lord, just okay, now let's take this one away and this away and this one away. Okay, now I need something. You ought to be able to just talk to Him. Amen? Luke chapter 17. Keep your Bibles out this morning. We'll probably run around with them a little bit. Luke chapter 17. And we'll start reading here. We'll just start reading in verse number 1. And then said He unto the disciples, it is impossible, but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Now stop there for a second. That'd be hard, wouldn't it? I mean, you got a brother that just continues to repeat the same thing over and over and over and over. Now there's going to come a point where you're going to start to question his heart as to whether or not he's being honest about it. I mean, he keeps doing the same thing over and over, and he says, hey, brother, sorry about that. Forgive me, please. All right, okay, that's fine. And then he just go on. And then 5 minutes later, he comes back, he does the same thing again and again and again and again. Amen? How many of you know somebody like that? Don't raise your hand. Amen. Amen. And then the apostles come back with a great quote here. They say, Lord, increase our faith. That's hard. But listen, those guys, whenever they said that in verse number 5, it says, and the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. A little bit of a lesson on faith there. Jesus gives them something that's kind of hard to stomach. Amen? Has God ever given you something that was hard to stomach sometimes? And you just kind of look at it and say, I'm just not so sure about that, Lord. And the Lord says, just trust me. And they say, Lord, increase our faith. You know what they realized? They realized we don't have enough faith to do that. And you're going to have to do it for us. You know, John said he must what? He must increase, and I must decrease. In order for your faith to increase, you first have to decrease. You have to put yourself below everything else and below him and below this book and even below your brethren. Amen. You have to take the low road, we call it. You have to take the low road. Okay? You have to put yourself underneath everybody else and you have to put yourself last. Amen. Peter said, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. In His time. It ain't in my time. It's in His time. Amen? But they said something in verse 5. They said, Lord, increase our faith. The word faith, as you're turning back to Matthew chapter 6, the word faith occurs 231 times in your King James Bible. Anybody know how many times the word faith shows up in the Old Testament? Anybody know? Go ahead, Sam. Twice. 2 times. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, where he says, the just shall live by his faith. And when Paul quotes that in the New Testament, he says, the just shall live by faith. Because that faith is not yours in the first place. It's the measure that God has dealt every man. Amen? And the other time is in the book of Deuteronomy. I can't remember the chapter number. But he says, in children in whom is no faith. 231 times, two times it shows up in the Old Testament. You know what that shows you? That shows you there's a difference in salvation between the Old Testament and the New Testament, because in the New Testament it shows up 229 times. In the Old Testament, it's children in whom is no faith, and the just shall live by his faith. There's a difference. There's a difference. Amen. But the Lord has a lot to say about faith. And in Matthew chapter 6, throughout the book of Matthew, I don't know if you guys knew this or not, but there's four different times where the Lord rebukes his disciples for having little faith. Four different times throughout the book of Matthew. Jesus looks at his 12 and he says, "Oh, ye of little faith. Oh, ye of little faith. You got little faith." Anybody ever think that you have great faith in here? Anybody ever think that you have great faith? That man, there shouldn't be one hand go up right there. My faith is so small sometimes. I mean, it ain't even the size of a mustard seed. It's just so small. Anybody ever worry? Anybody here worry about stuff? Anybody worry how you're going to pay your bills? Anybody worry, you know, whether or not the crops are going to grow this year? Anybody worry about, you know, whether or not you're going to get over this sickness? I'll just be dead honest with you. This morning, I was scared to death to get up here to preach. This is a hard church to preach in. I mean, there's plenty of liberty here because Pastor Hoffman has just come through here and just plowed the ground with the truth. And it's easy to get up and preach, but it's a hard act to follow. You know what I'm saying? Because Pastor Hoffman's a great preacher. He's a great teacher. And then here's this, you know, redneck hillbilly get up here and try to do something. And I was scared to death. And driving up here, the Lord said, "You're not trusting me. You're not trusting me. You're trying to handle it in your own power." And that's a lack of faith. That's little faith. Amen? So I had to say, "Lord, increase my faith." If you ever worry about something, that's evidence of a lack of faith. You don't have enough faith. You know, faith is the sole substance for salvation. You have to have faith in order to be saved. You have to place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and take yourself and all your works and all the things you've done and all that stuff, and you have to put it aside and say, "That's no good. All my righteousness is as filthy rags, and Lord, you're the one. You're it. I have nothing to bring you except for sin, but will you take me, please?" That's what salvation is. It's faith. It's just resting in him and not yourself. And our problem as Christians, and especially as Bible believers, we rest too much on our own knowledge and what I know about the Scriptures, and because I've studied this and I've studied that and I've been to school here and I've been to school there and I know all this stuff, and you spend too much time with what you think, and you kind of tend to leave the Lord off to the side, and your faith decreases. It gets small, and then you find yourself in a spot one day and you say, "Man, I got to figure out how to get out of this. Oh, yeah. Lord, how do I trust you again?" And your faith has went to a new level of low, and it needs to be raised up. He must increase, and I must decrease. Matthew chapter 6, verse number 25. Matthew 6:25. I tell you what, let's pray before we go any further. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. Thank you for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank you for this beautiful and this precious and perfect book we have in front of us. Thank you for it. Thank you for the men, the women, the boys, the girls, the children that died so that we could have this thing today and open it up freely. And I thank you for it. And I pray, Father, that you'd bear witness with the truth. I pray, Father, that you might just use my lips for a little bit. And I pray, Father, as I speak, that the spirit that comes from my mouth will not be mine, but it would be yours. I love you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Jesus said, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" Folks, are we not much better than chickens? The fowls of the air? Well, chickens don't fly, I mean, you know. But Jesus thinks more of us than he does a bird. And he says, "I take care of them, so can I not take you know, good care of you?" Keep reading verse number 27. "Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, Shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? There's number one. Verse number 30. O ye of little faith. Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Verse number 34, he says, don't worry about tomorrow. Listen, you know something that'll decrease your faith quicker than anything? You know what'll decrease your faith? Fear of the uncertainty of your future. Not knowing what's going to happen. Not knowing what's going to happen tomorrow. Not knowing what's going to happen next week, next month, next year, 5 years from now. And we tend to dwell on things in the future and worry about things. And listen, folks, the only thing you need to worry about as far as the future goes is the judgment seat of Christ. As a Christian, you need to worry about the judgment seat of Christ. Amen? That's pretty much the only thing you really need to be worrying about. If you live your life in light of the judgment seat of Christ, you'll be all right. Now, you may have some trouble. Trouble will come, and we'll get into that here shortly. But don't worry about tomorrow. Listen, the Lord knows what He's doing. The Lord knows what He's doing. The best way to prepare for tomorrow is to do what you ought to do today. That's a quote by Bob Jones Sr. He said, the best way to prepare for tomorrow is to do what you ought to do today. Don't worry about tomorrow. Do what you're supposed to be doing right now. Think on today. What do I need to do today for the Lord? When you get up tomorrow morning and say, Lord, what do you want me to do for you today? Just give me strength to get through the day. I don't want to worry about next week yet. Let's just worry about today. Leave an unknown future in the hands of a known God. How many of you remember Brother Rex Harrison? Anybody know who Rex Harrison is? Brother Rex used to sing a song that I used to love to listen to. And the words are this. He says, I don't know about tomorrow. I just live from day to day. I don't borrow from the sunshine, for its skies may turn to gray. I don't worry o'er the future, for I know what Jesus said, and today I'll walk beside Him, for He knows what lies ahead. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. Amen? Trust an unknown future to a known God. Listen, you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but I know who God is today. So I don't have to worry about tomorrow, just worry about today. Amen? The best way to prepare for tomorrow is to do what you ought to do today. The old-timers, they used to say, make hay while what? Make hay while the sun shines. Make hay while the sun shines. Do what you can do right now to prepare for that hay whenever you got to harvest it later on. Just go ahead and work today to do what you got to do later on. You prepare for the Lord, and He'll take care of you, and He'll prepare for you. Proverbs 21:31 says, the horse is prepared against the day of battle. What's the last part of the verse? Come on, folks, read Proverbs. The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. It's your job to prepare. It's your job to prepare for what's coming up, but it's God's job to take care of you while you're doing that. I don't know why, but I think Brother Ron and I are kind of on the same wavelength. I think our brains work with one another, and I don't know, his mind is just it just kind of works like mine does. And I was thinking about Brother Ron while I was getting this thing ready, and I thought, you know, Brother Ron spent a lot of time in the Marine Corps. Amen. Hoo-ah, brother, amen. And Brother Ron spent time in the Marine Corps, and what did he have to do whenever he first joined up? What did he have to do? What was it? Train. He had to go through boot camp, basic training. And Marine Corps boot camp is not that fun. It's not, is it, brother? Looking back on it, you're thinking, it wasn't too bad. But going through it, it was rough. And I know that because my dad was in the Marine Corps, and I grew up with that type of a mentality. And I know what went on there. I didn't know firsthand, but I got a lot of stories my dad told me. And the purpose for going through basic training, they call it basic training, okay? It's training. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he won't depart from it, right? Train. Training is something that goes on for a length of time. It's not like, you know, whenever your kid does something wrong and you get onto them and it's over with. That's not training. That's correction. That's not training. Training is something to where, like whenever Brother Ron joined up and he signed up, what happened whenever he went to boot camp was he didn't know it, but those drill instructors, those DIs, and those guys that were training him, they were destroying his mind. They were brainwashing him. They were making a soldier out of him. Amen? They were trying to take all of his ideas and his thoughts and change them so that his thoughts would be the Marine Corps' thoughts, so that he'd be a fighting machine to go out and kill people and do what he had to do. Amen? He was going out to fight a war. They were preparing him for battle. They had to train him. Whenever I first joined up with the police department, Lord, that was in 1994, I went through training. It was 6 months long. I hated it. I hated it. I called my dad a couple times and said, "Dad, I can't make it. I'm going to die." He said, "Son, there's two things that they can't do to you." He said, "They can't kill you and they can't eat you. So nothing else, I mean, just hang in there. It's okay. It's okay." And what they did was they were preparing me, they were training me for something that I would face in the future. Proper training is the key to be a good soldier for Jesus Christ. You can't worry about the future. Worry about the training that's going on right now. Right now. Prepare. Prepare for it. The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. 2 Timothy 2:21, Paul says, "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." The best way to prepare for tomorrow is to do what you ought to do today. Amen? You know something that'll decrease your faith? Fear of the uncertainty of your future. Don't worry about your future. Listen, kids, you know, you guys are in school. Listen, don't worry about college yet. Don't worry about college yet. Just get through what, I'm sorry, is it Mrs. Richardson or Richards? Richardson. Just worry about what Mrs. Richardson tells you to do today. And get through today, and then she's usually the one that's preparing you for college or for school or whatever comes up next. Just worry about what's going on today. Don't try to grow up too fast. Just enjoy life while you have it. Amen? Don't worry about tomorrow. Turn to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. You know, the fear of the uncertainty of your future will rob your faith. It'll steal your faith. It'll take it from you. Take it from you. Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, verse number 23. "And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Jesus said, Oh, ye have little faith." What's going on right here? What's going on? Somebody tell me what's going on. Anybody? You guys are quiet. There's a storm going on. There's things going on. You say, Brother Jeffers, so we need to listen to the Lord, and during times of storms, our faith is going to decrease. No, that's not what I'm saying. That's how it's normally preached. Look at the first verse I read, verse number 23. "And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples," what? They followed him. They followed him. You know what'll hurt your faith sometimes? You know what'll test your faith? You know what'll make it decrease instead of increase? Simply suffering for following the Lord Jesus Christ. Just going through trouble simply because you stepped out and trusted Jesus Christ and followed him wherever he went. You know what they did? Jesus got into a ship and he went across and they followed him. They said, "Hey, we want to follow him." So they followed him and they wound up getting in trouble and they had problems. Suffering and biblical Christianity are, this is kind of a big word for me, synonymous. Amen? Suffering and biblical Christianity are synonymous. They go together. You can't have one without the other. If you live for Jesus Christ, you're going to have trouble. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 says, "Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus," finish it out for me, "shall suffer persecution." If you walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, amen, if you walk with Him, you're going to suffer. You're going to have trouble come your way. You're going to have problems. You're going to have problems. I like what Pastor said here. It's been a couple of weeks ago. He said, too many of us focus on the obstacle and not the opportunity. See, whenever you go through trouble, it's like, oh, I just hit this big obstacle and I can't get around it. And you're going, oh, how do I get around it? How do I get around it? How do I get around it? And I can't get through it. I mean, it's a rock and I just can't get around it. What do I do here? Well, why don't you step to this side and look over and see the opportunity that's out there? Why don't you get a ladder and step up on top and look and see the opportunity, or step over to this side? There's a way to get around it. You just got to seek the opportunity. And too many times whenever we suffer, whenever we go through trouble, simply for following Christ. Anybody in here ever have any trouble simply because you made a step out in faith and said, "I'm going to trust you, Lord," and you stepped out? Anybody ever have that problem? I've had that problem. And you have too. If you've followed Jesus Christ for any length of time, then you've stepped out and trusted Him when you knew you needed to trust Him, and you thought everything's going to be peachy and wonderful now, and you were met with opposition. Every single time. Every single time. How many of you remember the movie Black Hawk Down? Anybody ever watch Black Hawk Down? Man, I love it. I just like movies like that. The story goes, these guys went in, one of the choppers went down, they were trapped, and then they had some Somalis coming after them. And by the droves, I mean like a bunch of ants, man. I mean just like a bunch of cockroaches come out. Wham! Boy, I mean just came up on them, and let's see, there was how many guys that were down that was in that chopper? Anybody remember how many guys were down? Anybody remember? I think it was three or four guys that were in that chopper, and they had to fight and hold those guys off as long as they could. So the headquarters, the base, so they get together this, I think it's called a QRF, isn't it, brother? So they get together this QRF, and they send these guys out to go get them. So they get in this town, kind of like one of those villages or old towns. It's just, you know, roads like this, 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 and this, 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 and this, and just buildings really high. So these guys get out, and as they're going through this village on foot, and they're trying to get out and get to these guys, every single time they try to advance their position from this corner to this corner to get closer to them, you know what they're met with? They're met with enemy gunfire. And the enemy had the better position because they were up on the roofs. And as they would move forward, they'd start shooting at them. Everybody remember Brother Jaggy, George Jaggy, that was just here? Brother Jaggy told me, it's been a few weeks ago whenever he was here visiting, we went out to eat with him, and we're just out of the blue. I don't even know why he said this, but just out of the blue, we were talking about something, and totally off the subject, Brother Jaggy said, "When you step forward for God, you'll be met with opposition." He said, "I don't know why I said that, but I just said it." When you step forward for God, you're going to be met with opposition. He said that because I needed it at that point. At that moment, I needed it. When you make a choice to say, "I'm tired of the way things are, I'm going to step forward for the Lord Jesus Christ," when you do that, it's not just going to be a nice yellow brick road that leads to the Wizard of Oz. It's going to be opposition. It's going to be opposition. Amen? You're going to have trouble. And when those foot soldiers went to try and help their friends, they were met with opposition. You know what they didn't do? They didn't say, you know, get on the radio and say, "We just can't make it because they're shooting at us. What do we do?" You know what they did? They fought back. And they wound up winning. And they wound up killing a few of them and actually got in and got out. Because they didn't look at the obstacle. They looked at the opportunity. They looked out ahead of them and said, "We got to get to that spot. No matter what, we got to get there. We got to get there." Turn back to 2 Samuel. How many of you know Bill Grady? I would imagine that probably some of you know Brother Grady. 2 Samuel chapter number 11. This is where David commits his infamous sin with Bathsheba. 2 Samuel chapter number 11. 2 Samuel 11. Now you guys know the story. David told Joab to put Uriah in the hottest part of the battle. Put him on the front lines. Get him in there. He was trying to kill him. He was hoping that he'd die. So he puts him up there, and sure enough, he died. Verse number, let's pick up number 14. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter, saying, Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die. Man, that's low. Man, that's low. That is low. I'll take just a second, kind of tangent off here for just a second. There's been many times when I'd be out on the street working, and I'd be just out, you know, riding through the projects or something, and just out of nowhere, you hear one of your partners get on the radio and shriek for help. I mean, in a panic, saying, "I need help. I'm at such and such. I need help." And I mean, you know, usually, you know, whenever something like that happens, if you work in a city, you know, I mean, pretty good sized city with a lot of cops working, then normally you would have with, say, anywhere from 10 to 15 cops show up, I mean, within like a minute and a half. You know why they did that? Because they realized that their partner was in trouble and he needed help. David, man after God's own heart, wonderful guy to read after. You know what he did right here? He messed up. He screwed up. He screwed up. And he says, take him and put him in the hottest part of the battle. That was one of his own men. David the king's men. And he said, put him in the hottest part of the battle that he might die. Verse number 16. And it came to pass when Joab observed the city that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab. And I'll tell you something else. That shows you how low Joab was too. He said, the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war, and charged the messenger, saying, when thou hast made an end of telling the matters of the war unto the king, and if so be that the king's wrath arise, and he say unto thee, wherefore approach ye so nigh unto the city when ye did fight? Knew ye not that they would shoot from the wall? Joab was going to quote David there. Joab said something that David was probably going to say. When you got up to the city and you were going in to charge the city and charge the gates, didn't you know that they were going to shoot from off the wall? Bible believers, you folks that have been here for a long time and been saved for a long time and been serving God for a long time, whenever the opposition comes, didn't you know that was going to come? I mean, didn't you know it? Didn't you know it? I mean, your training got you ready for this stuff. Soldiers get ready for this stuff, and then they you know, go through basic training, and then, you know, they go to their, MOS school or something like that, and then they take them and send them to the battle. And then it's like, oh, no, what do we do now? Did you not know that was coming? Did you not know that was coming? Anybody in here ever have a bullet go by your head? That's rough. Man, that's scary. That's scary. That's scary. I've had that happen a couple of times. And about that close to having one go about right there, the back of my head. Really close. And I don't know why, but somehow the Lord kind of got me through it. I mean, I wasn't even a saved man then. But the Lord got me through it. And I didn't walk around going, did anybody see that? He tried to shoot me. Did you see that? Do you think Brother Ron got overseas and said, did you guys see what they did to us? I mean, they were sending mortars to us. Knew you not that they were going to shoot from the wall? That's warfare. As a Christian, whenever you go through things, it's going to happen. So just prepare yourself and get ready, because it'll decrease your faith. Turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, whenever Paul talks to Timothy, Paul treats him as a commanding officer would his young soldier that he's trying to train. And this is one of my favorite chapters from the Bible. You're going to be met with some opposition. Paul talks to Timothy whenever he's talking to him, and it kind of makes me think of Mel Gibson and Braveheart. I'm sure some of you have probably seen that movie. Yeah, I'm wicked. I watch movies. I'm sorry. Braveheart. Great movie, you know. William Wallace. I mean, that's just awesome. I mean, this guy's a warrior, man. And he gets in front of his troops, and he starts rallying him, and he gives him this big speech, and they all say, oh, you know, and listen, there's nothing like a good preacher that can get up and preach, and whenever he's done, make you want to charge hell with gasoline britches on. There's nothing like it. Nothing like it. Now, that's going to take a few minutes for some of you for that to sink in there. But there's nothing like that. And when Paul talks to Timothy, look in chapter 1, he's basically telling him, remember who you're fighting for. Verse number 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. Verses 7 to 12, he talks to him, and he's trying to tell Timothy, this is who you're fighting for in this war. And he's getting Timothy prepared for the war that's coming. And this is a spiritual warfare that he's talking about. So chapter 1, he's telling him, remember who you're fighting for. Chapter 2, in verse 3, he's saying, stay in the fight, even though it's hard. Verse number 2, he's saying, train others and get them ready for the fight. Verse number 13, when you look there, he says, he won't leave you hanging on the battlefield. Verse 15, he's given Timothy the book, the manual, to know how to fight battle. Look in verse number 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's Timothy's manual for the warfare. Verses 16 to 26, he's telling him how to fight his battle. He goes through there and gives him, specific instructions on how to fight his spiritual battle. He's teaching Timothy how to fight a good fight. He's trying to teach him how to fight the fight of faith. He's trying to teach him how to war a good warfare. And he keeps going through chapter 3 and 4, and he's like a commanding officer that's telling his young recruit, this is how you fight. This is what you do. Suffering and biblical Christianity go hand in hand with each other. And whenever you step out, you're going to get in the war, and you're going to be met with opposition. And you know what's going to happen? You can either look at the obstacle and your faith will decrease, or you can get closer to the Lord. Amen. You can get closer to the Lord, and you can get your relationship with Him even stronger by not looking at the obstacle, but looking at the opportunity. I'm weak in faith, okay? I'll just tell you, I'm weak. And I want so bad for my relationship to be with Jesus Christ to where I can just be walking along and hear the Lord say, hey, how you doing today? Hey, how you doing today? There's an old-timer named Billy Bray. I don't know if anybody ever heard of that or not. It's been years and years and years ago. And they say Billy Bray, he was part of this little old town, this little one-horse town, and he'd be walking along, he's praying all the time. Every step he takes, he'd say, glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And they're walking along. And Billy Bray had such a close walk with Jesus Christ that at any time, Everybody looks at him and thinks he's crazy. That dude right there is full of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. I want for my walk to be with the Lord so tight and so close that I can feel him touch me on the shoulder and say, hey, stop a minute, let me talk to you. All right, go ahead, Lord. And we're too busy, we're too cumbered about, just like Martha was, and we get so busy with all this stuff, and we can't hear him talk. Turn to, let's see. Chapter 14, Matthew 14. Almost lost that there. Matthew 14, and we'll start reading in about verse 25. Now, you guys know the story. This is when Peter walks on the water to Jesus, and Jesus is out there. He's in verse number 25, the fourth watch of the night. He says, and in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, and here's where he starts off his theology wrong. Lord, if it be thou. First thing he said, if. If it's really you. If it be thou, bid me come unto the water. Or bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now praise the Lord, he got out and went to the Lord. Listen, he had enough faith to get out to go. But he started off his theology with saying, Lord, if it's really you, if you are who you really say you are, then do this. And he starts out wrong. D.L. Moody says, faith takes God without any ifs. Faith takes God without any ifs. There ain't no ifs to it. There's no doubting. I'll tell you something that will decrease your faith is doubting what God said. Now, you guys know this book is the Word of God. Anybody in here question that, then see me after church and we'll sit down and talk. But this is God's book right here. The one that I hold in my hand, not some group or set of unseen originals from, you know, many moons ago and eons ago and a million years ago when dinosaurs roamed the earth and your evolutionary theories and stuff. This is God's book, period, right here. It's God's book. And you have something right here that you can put your faith in. I was saved simply because of believing a King James Bible. Now, I don't have too much time to go into the whole story, but I got saved. I was raised in church. I was raised in a Baptist church. Matter of fact, I was raised in a First Baptist church of Seymour, Tennessee. And I lived there. My parents made me go to church. They drug me to church. Man, I mean, I was faithful. And I read whatever kind of Bible I wanted to read, man. Taught a Sunday school class. Ordained as a deacon at 19 years old. I had no more wisdom than a dog. You're upstanding in this community. We want you to be a deacon. Blah, 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 and all this kind of stuff. I wasn't even saved. And then one day, somebody got saved that I knew, and they said, hey, you need to get rid of that book you got right there and get you a King James Bible. And I said, ah, you're crazy. He said, I'm telling you, you need to do it. You need to do it. So I thought, well, I'll check into it. So I went to the Cedar Springs Christian bookstore or something there in Knoxville. I went in there and I found this. I mean, it couldn't just be an old black, ugly Bible. It had to be something that was pretty, you know. So I went in and I found me a rainbow study Bible. And you open it up, man, I mean, it's got all kinds of colors in it. I was like, wow, oh man, that's pretty. So I took that thing into Sunday school. I was teaching Sunday school class. I didn't study for Sunday school class. I'd go in and say, all right, what do you guys want to read today? And we'd open it up and we'd read something. I'd say, all right, now tell me what that means to you. And that was my teaching. And I went in, I don't know, probably maybe like a month after I got that Rainbow Study Bible, King James Version, I got that thing and I started reading a little bit of it. And I didn't really know what was happening on the inside, but the Lord was slowly but surely working on me. And I began to see things I never saw, and I began to feel a way I never felt before, and I was getting under pretty deep conviction. And I realized one day, I said, I'm not sure if I'm saved or not. And this all came from just picking up the truth and reading it. You can find the gospel in an NIV. You can find it. You can find the gospel in the Living Bible. It's kind of hard, but you can find it. You can find it in there. But man, when you pick up the unadulterated Word of God, pure absolute truth, pure light, and it shines into your dark, wicked soul, you know what happens? It changes you. And you'll either run to it or you'll run from it. And for some reason, the Lord gave me enough faith and enough grace to just look at it and say, it's right, and I'm wrong. And I trusted Christ as my Savior and got saved. So don't tell me that this ain't the Word of God. Because I know the change that took place in my heart. After I got saved, I also began to understand when you doubt this book, it'll hurt you. If God tells you something and you doubt it, if you look at Him and say, if, well, just maybe, well, I mean, you know, just possibly, Lord, and you start acting like that, that's not the way things go. If Brother Ron looked at his DI and said, well, I just don't believe you, you know what would have happened to him? He'd probably gotten knocked on his hind end. And then he'd had to pick himself back up. When the commanding officer tells you something, you just say, yes, sir, and go on. You don't look at him and say, well, I think a better way would be this. That's ludicrous. That's crazy. When your sergeant tells you to do something, you do it. You don't ask questions. A good soldier just goes and does it. Don't ask questions. Don't doubt. And there's a lot of Christians today, a lot of Christians that doubt this book. They doubt what God said. There's a lot of Christians that doubt their salvation. Any of you ever have that problem in here? Be honest about it. Amen. One, two, three. A few of you. I did. The first 10 years I was saved, I think I got saved 147 times. Yeah. I mean, just... And I finally realized, you know what? I'm not taking God at His word. I'm not exercising faith in what he said. He said, if you come to me and you want me to save you and you ask me to save you, then I will save you. And it's that simple. Listen, don't try to mess it up and don't try to stir up the pot and get more stuff and put more spices and more vegetables and more stuff in there. It ain't got nothing to do with that. It's simply coming to the book, coming to the Lord and saying, I'm wrong, you're right, I'm going to hell, I need you to save me. Bam. And if you ask him, he's going to do it. Did you ask him? Well, then he did it. Remember going to Bible school, and man, it was rough. Man, it was rough. I'm gonna quit with this, and there's one more. Anyways, we were in Bible school. I think it was our first year. And if you ever doubt your salvation, and you go to a place like, you know, Pensacola Bible Institute, and listen to Dr. Ruckman preach and Brother Donovan preach at you, man, I'm telling you right now, I mean, it's just truth. I mean, it's just like thunder and lightning, just wham, you know. So you can imagine me as a Christian sitting there doubting salvation. Every single Sunday I was like, Lord, if I'm not saved, I mean, I'm struggling. And so this was the only time that I ever talked to Dr. Ruckman in 3 years of going to school there. I finally got him after class one night. I chased him down. He was getting ready to go in his office. I said, hey, Doc, I got a question. And I told him what was going on. He said, well, you're either saved or you ain't. And I thought, well, that's pretty stupid. You're the pastor. I mean, you're supposed to give me some spiritual counsel and give me some advice, some godly wisdom here. And I said, really? He said, well, he's either right or he's wrong. He said, you're either saved or you ain't. I said, well, all right. He said, good night, and closed the door and walked off. And I thought, man. And it shortly after that, it finally sunk in. I thought, you know what, he's right. I've been living my life not trusting the Lord. I mean, I trusted him for salvation. But since then, I've just not been listening to him. I've been trying to figure it out in my own mind. And that's what happens later on, the fourth time that the Lord gets onto his disciples and says, oh, ye of little faith. You know what they're doing? They're trying to figure things out on their own. And they're leaning to their own understanding. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, man. He says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. Amen? Don't trust yourself. You will mess up every time. You trust the Lord Jesus Christ, and it'll be—I mean, it'll turn out right every single time, every single time. In John 6, and we'll close here. John chapter 6. Jesus has just got done giving them kind of a rough discourse there on the bread of life and the bread and how. Talking about where he said, talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, and they all thought he was talking literal, and he wasn't. In verse number 63, gives you the context. He says, it is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. Here it is, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believe not and who should betray him. Now look in verse 67. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? We got nowhere else to turn, Lord. We got nobody else to go to. I mean, look around, Lord. There's nobody else that we can go to. He says, thou hast the words of eternal life. And we, here it is, verse 69, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, that Christ, the Son of God. Of the living God. He said, we believe and are sure. You know where the assurance comes from? The belief. You know how to get sure of salvation? Just in case you are doubting it? Just trusting. You have to leave it alone because you're not going to add nothing to it. You have to just leave it alone and say, Lord, here it is. And then walk off and go to bed. Because you're not going to be able to figure it out. I tried for a long time. I tried to figure it out. in Romans 4 when it talks about Abraham's growth in faith. He's got four different steps that he goes through. And when God first came to him, he was like, seriously? I'm going to have a kid? I'm going to be able to, you know, have all this great multitude of people come from me? And he goes through there and he has different steps of faith. And he grows. He grows. The first one, he says, who against hope believed in hope. Abraham didn't have any reason to hope. I mean, he's old. He's old. I mean, how's he going to have kids? Against hope. But yet he believed in hope. He said, I don't have no reason to believe and I don't have no reason to doubt, so I'm just going to go with you. All right, here we go. Next one says, being not weak in faith. He wasn't strong, but he wasn't weak. Grew just a little bit. And the next one, verse 20 says, he staggered not at the promise. He didn't stagger at it no more. He knew, he is who he says he is. And the next one, he was strong in faith. Now he's grown a little bit more. He's strong in faith. And the last one says he's fully persuaded. You ain't turning me back. You ain't turning. Listen, I'm going to tell you something I'm positive of. I'm fully persuaded on, and I will be, God willing, to the day I die. And that book right there is God's book. I know it's God's book. I'm fully, fully persuaded on it. You cannot change my mind on it. I've had them try. I've had some pretty smart people come up and say, you just don't understand. You just don't understand. And I just look at them and say, look, you can talk to me all day long, but you're not changing my mind. I'm fully persuaded. Paul said, I know whom I've believed, and I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Paul was persuaded. He said, you're not changing me. You won't change my mind. You will not change it. I know this book is God's book. Right there. That's the one, right here. I know that's God's book, and I know just as sure as I'm standing here, when I die, I mean, the last breath I take, my eyes are going to open up in heaven, in glory with Jesus Christ, and I'll see the face of my Savior. Period. I know it. Fully persuaded. But all that started out against hope, believed in hope. I had no reason. I had no reason to trust, but no reason to not trust. So I said, all right, Lord, I'll trust you to be my Savior. And he saved me. And then along the way, you start to grow a little bit. And then you start to grow a little bit. And you start to grow a little bit. And you just get a little bit strong, a little bit strong, a little bit strong, until one day you're fully persuaded. You know, I'm leery of any church that starts a brand new church, and within 1 year they've got 150 members. I'm leery of that. You say, why? Because growth is not that fast. Honest and sincere growth in the Lord takes a lot of time. A lot of time. You find somebody that starts up a church and calls it, we're the first church of whatever you want to call it, or we're the non-denominational blah, 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 whatever you want to call it. And they start that church, man, I mean, within 6 months, we're running 80 people. And then 1 year later, man, they got 150, 200 people, and they're building a big building, all this kind of stuff. There's something wrong with that. That's not growth. That's not growth. You parents, you watch your kids grow. How fast do they grow? They grow up too fast, I know. But how fast do they grow? It takes them a long time. And they start out just like that little one right there, and then they start doing this right here, and this right here, and this right here, and then pretty soon you got some weirdo that's surpassed you, and he's about that tall. And you're looking at him saying, man, it took a long time to get here, 17 years to get to here. Amen. It takes time. Your growth takes time, and your faith takes time. It takes time. Don't let it decrease. Let it increase. Get past all those things. Get past the obstacle and see the opportunity. Let's stand for prayer. Father, thank you again for this day. And we are grateful for a chance to be here. Thank you for dealing to every man the measure of faith. And I pray, Father, that you'd help us to put our faith each day as Christians, as saved people. I pray we put our faith in you and learn how to not just trust you for salvation, but to continue to trust you for everything else that we go through in our lives. I pray, Father, that you'd be pleased with our actions, with our speech, with our words, with our walk, where our feet take us, what our eyes look at and our ears hear. And may we learn, just like the apostles, to say, Lord, increase our faith. No matter how old, no matter how young we are, pray we'd learn how to say, Lord, increase our faith and give us a hunger and a desire to get close to you. And if there be one person here that isn't saved and hasn't taken the faith and placed it in the finished work of Jesus Christ for their sins, I pray that they'd be saved today. And bless us now as we go our separate ways. Bring us back here tonight. We love you and thank you for a good church home. And thank you most of all for the Lord Jesus and for this book. In Jesus' name, amen. Good day. God bless you.